Okay, if you have your Bibles tonight, we're studying in the, actually we've been in the first chapter of Hebrews. We've pretty much covered, well, let me put it this way. The Word of God is so exhaustive. There's so much there. And you say we've pretty much covered everything that's there. Well, I don't think we'll ever do that. God is infinite, we're finite. And there's so much in this chapter, as I believe it was Apollos who wrote Hebrews, and he's, speaking of, he came to faith. He was saved. He was a disciple of John the Baptist, and he was preaching at Corinth when Aquila and Priscilla had to take him aside after he'd finished preaching. They didn't interrupt. But see, he was an Old Testament saint. He really knew nothing about the New Testament ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they took him aside and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So what John the Baptist was preaching, what Apollos was preaching at that point in time, the Savior's going to come. But he wasn't aware that the Savior had come, and had been crucified, buried, and rose from the dead. And we find that in our lives. We can, the Word of God is so exhaustive. There is so much Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament basically is under the covenant of the law. But for the first 2,500 years, there's only really one law, and then another was added. The law was, thou shalt not eat of what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we ask this question all the time, and we need to ask it because most people never figure out what a knowledge of good and evil is. That is the way we're taught in the churches. The churches are taught to operate in their knowledge of good and evil, their moral character. And we can't please God that way, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the just are lived by faith, and what? The law is not of faith. So we take God at His word, and we have different dispensations in which, Adam and Eve were under one law, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The serpent deceived Eve and said, Elohim or God, that's the plural name for God, or the Godhead knows that in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to be like the Godhead, knowing good and evil. Okay. Well, what are the religions, every one of them, of the world based upon? Man's moral conscience, what he perceives to be right, and what he perceives to be wrong. Are some things that they say right? Sure. You got to have some element of truth to sell a lie. But the bottom line is, as I've been pointing out, and this kind of came to me one evening when I was reading, and if you think about it, it's simple, but it really tells us what the age in which our Lord was on this earth dealing with the Jews, what it was like, and what our current age is like. Okay. Now, in that age, the custodians of the truth were the Jews. But as we read the accounts, let's go to Matthew chapter 28. And we'll get an idea of just how well the Jews kept the law, okay? So it says, I think that's the 23rd chapter? I think it's 23rd. Well, I can't spot it right now. Jesus denounced the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites. Is it 27? Okay, I was right when I said. Yeah, okay, thank you. Yeah. There was a time when I would never forget where a portion of Scripture was, but at 90 years of age, it happens more frequently. Okay. Now, let's start at the first verse of the 23rd chapter. Jesus speaking to the Jews says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples." So the multitude are all Jews and the disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now you have a covenant relationship, predicated of law. You said when you came out of Egypt, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So when Jesus or the Apostle Paul, if he was a rich young ruler and Jesus was dealing with him, he said, came to Jesus by night and he said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to enter the kingdom?" And Jesus said, "Well, keep the commandments." And he said, "Which?" And he said, named a few of them. And then, I think it was a rich young ruler. Well, we know it was a rich young ruler, but I believe it was Saul of Tarsus. He was rich, he was young, and he was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, so he was a ruler in Israel. And from his evaluation, he said, "All of these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Now, Jesus didn't argue with him, about whether he had or hadn't. He said, "Well, if thou will be perfect, you really want to get it right, sell what you have and give to the poor and take up what? Your cross." Now, what is the cross a sign of? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. A cross is a sign of a curse. And the Lord bore our curse on the cross of Calvary so that we're justified freely by his grace. So he goes on with this, and in verse 13, for example, "But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." You've got all these rules and regulations, and from your perspective, and they're not what God said at all. It's just what you have deemed is the correct way. Okay. And what's that speak of? It speaks of virtually every denomination under the canopy of Christianity, varying views about certain doctrine. For example, we're saved by baptism. Scripture says so. But it's not baptism with water. We're baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. In other words, we're counted to have been with him on the cross, and to have died with him, to have been buried with him, and to have been raised from the dead with him. That's a judicial act of God. We didn't actually die. We weren't actually buried. And we didn't actually, at that point in time, rise with him. But ultimately, we're going to live, we're going to die, and our bodies will remain in the grave until the time of the first resurrection, and the trumpet shall sound. And when that trumpet is blown, the Lord's going to give a shout and say, "Come up hither." And the dead in Christ shall rise first. They're in the grave. So they got to come up to where we are if we happen to be alive at that point in time. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall it ever be with the Lord. So, caught up in the clouds. What is our righteousness likened to? White garments. So if you have a whole bunch of people being raised visually, it'd be very, you can see them, but then their heads and their hands disappear into the mass of the white. It's like disappearing in the cloud. Whether that's what that means or not, I take it to mean that. And Jesus, he raised 144,000 with himself. They were the first fruits unto the Lord. So when Christ was raised from the dead, we read back in Matthew that, when Christ was raised, then those graves that had been opened while he was on the cross, the bodies came out of those graves, the people showed themselves alive in Jerusalem, and everybody just assumed, well, they must live and died again. Yeah. Well, death is an appointment, but it's a one-time appointment. And so they were resurrected. Who would the first fruits be if everybody was raised at the same time? You know, the first fruits, I can remember as a kid, we had a really good apricot tree in the field, and we didn't know who it belonged to, but we always attacked it like we were getting away with something. And in California, the grass will grow up about 2.5-3 feet tall. And we'd make passageways through that grass and sneak out to the apricot tree. And we weren't smart enough to let them get ripe. They were about half ripe when we started eating them. And then the ones that were really hard to get to, then we really get the really good ones that ripened on the tree. And these things you get in the market, you eat them and you say, what's the big deal about apricots? Well, apricots that have been ripened on the tree are real, real good fruit. Okay. So, Jesus said in verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. What's the name? A hypocrite. Well, it's the Greek word hypokrites. And in Greek, hypokrites, back in times past, I remember the movie that Danny DeVito, he was an ad man, and he got fired. And so he went to work for the U.S. government as a teacher on an Army base. And, of course, he's liberal to the nth degree. So he starts teaching these I can't use the military term, but they're dumb as, we'll stop there, okay? And he's teaching them, well, they get interested in Shakespeare. What are you reading? Shakespeare. So he starts explaining it. And, of course, he explains that in the past, he says to one of the men, you're Queen Gertrude. Oh, you're not filthy. Yeah. And they complain. Well, in those days, all of the actors were men. Women didn't act on it. And it's a good movie. Can you remember it, Debbie?
The what?
Renaissance Man. That's it. Yeah. Yeah. The Renaissance Man. I highly recommend it. It's funny, funny, funny. Okay. Let's continue here. So he says in verse 14, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense. Now think of what you've seen under the canopy of Christianity in the day in which we live. We have people, some of these guys take and pray for a half hour before they take an offering. And they think, as Jesus said to the Jews, they think they will be heard for their much speaking. Prayers really don't have to last very long. God knows everything in our heart, and I find sometimes that I just can't get it out. But He knows what was on my heart. And so you stumble and bumble and say, it's not eloquence that gets your prayers answered. It's faith. So, he goes on, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Hypocrites is an actor. That's why I told that story about Danny DeVito and the Renaissance Man. For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he's made, you make him twofold more of what? The child of hell. Now, this was happening under Judaism, the Jews were the custodians of the truth, but what percentage of them actually believed the truth? You know, a very small number. And so now we're in the church age, and we've got many churches, and just about every denomination under the canopy of Christianity, there are a few would be difficult, but just about everyone has enough of the truth that they can actually expose the truth even though they don't believe it themselves. You know? And that means, you know, it's not man or my persuasiveness as a preacher that causes you to believe. It's the Spirit of God and the Word of God. He quickens it, makes it alive, changes your mind so that you recognize, I can't get to heaven by the life that I live. The only way I can get to heaven is by God's grace, which is unmerited favor, through faith. Faith in whom? In the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we've been comparing the age when our Lord was on the earth, and the vast number of Jews did not, say it again, did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, away with him, crucify him, crucify him. There was a small number that did. There were 120 that gathered together on the day of Pentecost. There were, was it on the Mount of Resurrection, it was it 3,000? Yeah. Yeah. That he showed himself alive to them. So,
yeah. Oh, yeah. 500.
Was it 500?
500.
Okay. Yeah. It just, the number escaped me. But 500 were saved. Okay. So that compared the vast number of Jews, what do we have? It's a parable. The Jews who were the custodians of the truth, very few of them actually believed the truth. Under the canopy of Christianity, we have the same thing. People, you know, say they believe on the Lord, but when you break it down to what they actually believe, they either believe that they were saved by baptism, and they're kept saved by the life that they live. Well, both of those are false. Now, we are saved by baptism in the sense of when Christ died, we died with him. When Christ was entombed or placed in the grave, we were entombed with him. And when Christ rose from the dead, we arose with him. Now, we didn't experience any of those. But in the judicial reckoning of God, all of those things took place, and we weren't even born yet. So every believer of every age, you know, when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. And when Christ arose, we arose with him, to walk out in newness of life. Now, the whole world believes in you get to heaven by the life that you live. So you go to church and you say, well, you know, you can't drink wine, lips that touch wine will never touch mine. But the Lord said, you know, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death till when? Till he comes. And the wine has to be unleavened. And grape juice is leavened. That's why it will ferment. Wine has already fermented, so that speaks of the sinless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his body was without sin. He fulfilled the law. He's the only one that could. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. And so our resurrection from the dead is predicated upon his resurrection from the dead. Now, let's go over to verse 24 then and apply this to these two different groups, the Jews as a whole and what's called Christianity as a whole. And we have a parallel. Most of the Jews rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. They said, crucify him. Crucify. They believed that they would have a relationship with God based upon the life that they live. Yeah. So we come over under the canopy of Christianity and we see, well, like for example, in the Church of Christ, they make baptism in water a necessary part of salvation. So if the gospel is preached, you know, and you make a profession of faith in the morning, and they don't have their baptismal service till the evening, and you're in an auto accident in the afternoon and killed, you know what they teach? You're going to go to hell because you weren't baptized in water. And incidentally, it says in water in Scripture, not with water, as the translators translated. Yeah. It's not the Greek word with, it's the Greek word in, which is sounds the same as ours. It's epsilon nu, or E-N, you know, in water. And, you know, with water would be pros. Okay. All right. So, Jesus spoke these things to Jews because they were all tied up in what? In works of righteousness, which they had done. But their works of righteousness couldn't make them fit for God's presence. Now, who is this book of Hebrews written to? Well, to people who speak Hebrew. As a national people, who speak Hebrew? Jews. You know, it's interesting, after Israel became a nation again in 1948, we had people from all over the world going there to fight against the Arabs, and they had to teach them Hebrew very quickly because they'd get in battle and give commands, and nobody could understand the commands. So it became the national language, and it was the first thing that immigrants learned was how to speak in Hebrew. Okay. Now, in this first chapter, we pretty much covered it. So, it says of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, he's God incarnate. You know, the angels were created by him. See? So he has to be better than them, as he hath by inheritance, by just his being. He created everything. Everything belongs to him. And he obtained a more what? A more excellent name than they. Now, you know what an Angelos would be in America? A slave. Yeah. People act like slavery is terrible. And yeah, there have been cruel slave masters, and there has been slavery that, you know. But a man with any sense at all is going to treat his slaves well, because they provide the labors that makes him profitable. So what's the difference between being owned by somebody and what I was back in the, let's see, I guess it was in the 60s when we had the Big Lake Fire. I'd worked all day Saturday, and then at that time we didn't have the church. It was shortly after the first one had failed. And then our neighbors, I can remember the woman, her name was Penny. I can't remember her husband's name. But we were playing pinochle. 2 o'clock in the morning, Debbie comes out and says, "Dad, your boss is on the phone." Yeah. And he said, "Well, we've got a fire up at Blue Lake. I want you to go to Corvallis and pick up the equipment there." And we were putting in another common carrier station there. With a common carrier, you have interconnect with telephone. Yeah. And in those days, if you got a telephone from Ma Bell, the radio itself would cost you about $3,000. And then you had to pay $65 a month to use it. And if you went over the designated number of calls, the cost was very high. So this business now where we have just about everybody's got a cell phone in their pocket, you know, back then it was a rarity. I always had a telephone in my service van because I was connected to our radio system. Anyway, so we're in an age, and I don't know why I told that story. Spent so much time telling it, I forgot the point. We were talking about slavery. Now, I'd worked at least 8, maybe 10 hours. Come home, had a bite to eat, playing some cards. The boss says, we need to put a station on Hall's Ridge. And I said, Les, I haven't been to bed yet. Let me get an hour's sleep, and I'll be on my way. So I did, And we loaded up equipment. We had to go to Corvallis and get more equipment. And then we went across from Corvallis, picked up the back way into Sile and up on the North Santiam, up above Blue Lake Dam. And we're up on top there. And by 10 o'clock in the morning, we had a functioning, system up there. And then we went down to the camps and installed radios in the supervisor's pickups. So it was getting close to sunset, and that was, June or July, somewhere along in there. So driving back, I'm looking into the sun, and boy, I'm so tired at that point in time. I had to stop at one point and walk around in the van a couple of times, get a little oxygen in, then got back in, drove into town, and it was dark when I got here, so it was probably 11 o'clock at night. And Joanne said, are you hungry? And I said, yes. And then she went to fix something. Well, the next thing I knew, I woke up the next morning. My boots were off. My clothes were off. I was in bed. And that little bitty woman, about that time, she weighed about 125, maybe 120 pounds. But she managed to get me in bed. I don't know what happened to the meal she cooked. But, So then, I have Sunday off, and I'm back to work on Monday. And basically, I worked the whole weekend. Why? Because, I'm working for a paycheck, but I'm not going to get a paycheck. Well, what's the difference in working for subsistence? You're not going to get subsistence. Unless you do what your master tells you. Okay. So I don't quite understand all of this, big deal about slavery. And I realize there have been slave masters that were cruel and mistreated their slave. But you know what the scripture says about it? If you're a slave, because we are all slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a good one. Be obedient. Do what you're told. And so, I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ. That's the same thing as saying a slave. It's not my choice, though it is. There's nothing I would rather do than preach the Word of God. But when God called me to preach, it wasn't, and you're going to preach it in a small church, well, what's going to happen to the vacations and the family time? I'm a slave. And gladly so. My Lord has never mistreated me, not one moment, even when he should have. Okay. So now we get over to the end of this chapter. And so it says in verse 10, and thou, Lord, this is Hebrews chapter 1. We're back to Hebrews now. Verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth. Now think about that. We're talking about, in terms of incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. He's a spirit. He took the human body so that he could stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death. And offer himself as a ransom for our sins, because without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. So it was the will of the Father to bruise him. And for what purpose? For God so loved the world. You know, everybody's memorized this at some time or other. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what?
Life.
Everlasting. Ionios life. Life that never ends. The life of God. That's what we have. Do we deserve it? Does our slavery pay for it? No. Can't possibly. It's a grace, faith thing. Grace is unmerited favor. So, if anybody gets wind of this online, I'll probably get some nasty remarks made. But the fact of the scripture just teaches us. Every one of us are willing, because of Adam and Eve, we're willing slaves to sin. Yeah. Well, we don't call it sin, we call it fun. And some things are, fall into the realm of fun. Some of them are pretty degrading and all that type of thing. But God says, I remove all of that when I look at you. I look at my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his righteousness is your righteousness. It's not anything that you've done. It's what I've done for you.
Amen.
So then, now we begin to see the difference. Because with that mass of Jews who said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, they were caught up in their lives. I did this. I did that. I pledged this. I pledged that. Yeah. And we see so much of that under the canopy of Christianity. Some people never put anything in the offering. Well, we don't beg for money. And I never take an offering and first talk about the need. Why? Because the scripture says, willingly. And what? Not of necessity. So the moment I lay need on you, I'm stealing your reward. So we just pass the plate. And our missionaries will from time to time indicate a particular thing that it would be helpful if they had it. And so I say, I won't promise you, but I'll put it in the Lord's hands. And if the Lord provides for us, then we'll provide for you. And it's amazing, just absolutely amazing how that, how and where that money comes from, I have no idea. It just comes in. Every now and then I'll get an offering from one family that lives up in Washington, and this particular family, and I haven't seen the woman for years, but anyway, when I knew her, she was single, and now she's married. And I think they travel quite a bit. But every now and then, I'll get a check in the mail for $1,500, $2,500, $3,000, just out of nowhere. And it's usually when I've said, Lord, if you want us to do that, I want us to do that. And then just provide it. And he does. You never know about it, and I don't like talking about it because I want people to give willingly, not of necessity. That's why I never talk about the needs of our missionaries. But I'm aware of them, and I've asked them when they have particular needs to let me know. And if the Lord makes it possible for us to meet that need, and that's kind of a fleece. Should I give it or shouldn't I give it? Well, here it is. Give it. Okay. And it's marvelous to see our Lord do exactly what he promised to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All the necessary things shall be added unto you. So, he says, but to which of the angels said he in verse 13, at any time, sit on my right hand, for exalting the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God, but three persons. You know, and you might think that's strange, but we're one person with three ways of functioning. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a regenerated spirit. So we can, you know, God's spirit can bear witness with our spirit because we have a regenerated spirit, because the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So you can have all the Bible classes you want if the teacher isn't saved. You know. Now, you might be saved and in that class, and the teacher might teach something that he doesn't even know that he's teaching. You know. So it's best to seek out a church where this stands true to the Word of God. And we've endeavored to do that over the years. At the judgment seat of Christ, we'll find out how well we did. Okay. Therefore, we ought to give, in chapter 2 and verse 1, give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard from whom? Well, heard directly from God incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ. Lest at any time we should let them slip. And you see me now, there was a time when, you know, my mind was like a concordance of verse came to mind. I knew where it was. At 90 years of age, I don't have that same recall. You know, usually the Lord gives it to me pretty quick, or Debbie will give me a nudge. Yeah. But sometimes it just slips my mind. I'll have it in mind and then it'll be gone. For if the words spoken by angels was steadfast. And then every time God told the angels, go and speak to Abraham, go and speak to this one or that one, God always acted according to the commands that he gave the angel to convey to various believers. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that is, it was going to be fulfilled exactly as they said. And every transgression and disobedience, if you chose not to believe what they said, you know, that's a transgression, that's a disobedience. It will receive a just recompense of reward. You know, believe me and I'll bless you, and act contrary to what I've said, and you're apt to get your butt whipped. Yeah. So how shall we? Yeah. How shall we? And then you have to recognize this is written by a Jew to Jews. The Jews that he wrote to were basically Jews of the diaspora. You know, Jews scattered in the Gentile nations of the world. So how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? He came in his public ministry and told us exactly what had to happen. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. He had to be virgin born. He had to die by crucifixion. And he did, and he had to rise from the dead and with victory over sin, death, and the grave. And what is the promise? Because he lives, we shall live also. So, you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Then you haven't got a thing to worry about when it comes to your own resurrection. And he says, and it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. There were some people that were eyewitnesses, amongst the Jews, who had actually heard the prophets and the Lord and different ones speak, and they were confirmed to those who didn't have the privilege of hearing directly. Not one of us was an eyewitness to the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've all experienced it through the Word of God.
No. That was 1 Corinthians 15.
Yeah, thank you. Okay. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard it. God also bearing them witness, both with signs, you know, and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, how does God use his signs, his wonders, his diverse miracles according to his own will. Yeah. So, the Lord Jesus Christ, he caused blind men as he was on his way to Jericho, and then from Jericho to Bethany, and from Bethany the next day he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's an amazing thing. He traveled all that distance. And the distance from Bethany to Jerusalem is a Sabbath day's journey. But the majority of people in the canopy of Christianity cancel our Lord's ability to be our Savior by believing in Palm Sunday. They may not be aware that they're doing it. But where did he travel from? Yeah, you go over to the 11th and 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. John from Ephraim to Jericho and from Jericho to Bethany. Yeah. And then the next day, according to Roman time, he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then he went through the temple, didn't do any other things that day, and then returned to Bethany. Okay. So, God also bearing them, that is the Old Testament saints, the prophets and so forth, God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to what? His own will. Each of us has at least one spiritual gift. And if it's manifested in this church, it's according, you know, God gives us the ability to operate in the gifts that he's given us. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. That is, the inhabited earth to come. You know, there are several different words that are translated world, and this one happens to be, let me look at it carefully. Old Kalmane. Yeah. Doesn't mean anything to you. And it means inhabited earth. Okay. And so that's the word he's here talking about here. So he's going to be Lord over the inhabited earth, when the inhabited earth will just be believers. You know, he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. There'll be a group that profess faith but don't actually have it, that will be deceived by the devil and be judged. And then the Lord's going to do what? He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we learn in that new heaven and new earth, there's no sun. Now, presently, our whole system is dependent upon the sun. The sun shines on the seas, causes evaporation, produces clouds, they come over the earth, drop the rain that was, it's like running a still, great big one, and giving us distilled water to fall in the mountain, and then run down and back to the ocean. And that's why about 2/3 of the earth is salt water. Salt water prevents that water from just becoming a polluted mess. And then the evaporation removes the salt. Okay. And it's a continuous process. Yeah. So, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, and this is in Psalm chapter 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him, that is man, a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him, that is man, with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, under man's feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see what? Not yet all things put under him. Are we controlling everything that happens in this, at the present time? But we see Jesus. Jesus became a man through the virgin birth, who was made a little lower than the angels. He became one of us. You know, in God's chain of command, angels have a higher status than man. So we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. He had to come and take a body as a Jew under the law and offer himself as a ransom for our sin, because without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. No payment. And crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should do what? Taste death for whom? He died for the sins of the whole world. No one need go to hell. But people will go to hell because, as the Jews, they've said in their heart, we will not have this man to reign over. That's power, heads, and prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you've given us your word. And that we're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We know the word of truth was given to us in Hebrew, in Aramaic, in the Old Testament, and in Greek, Koine Greek, in the New Testament. And sometimes the translators used the right word, sometimes they didn't. Therefore, we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We praise you, and thank you for your grace and love to us. Keep us strong in the faith. Keep us faithful to the day in which you say to us, either through resurrection or through death, come up hither. And we long for that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.